it's miracles. And God is going to bring a people who will live behind the veil. Jesus lived and he walked in his ministry. He lived a life behind the veil. Now, you may be tired of seeing this little drawing up here. Little Sage helped me draw it here today. But this is the tabernacle of Moses. It's a drawing of the tabernacle. And God said to Moses, build it according to the pattern. And make sure that everything is made according to the pattern as I have shown you. Now, this is a picture of the house of God. It was a natural picture, but it speaks of a spiritual picture of God's people. So let's just take another minute and go through this again. The whole tabernacle is God's people. Okay? This is called the outer court. This is the holy place, and this is the most holy, or the holy of holies. Okay? And when we come into God, we have to come in through the outer court. Now, we're really going to talk about the veil and what life is like behind the veil. So pardon me if I'm repeating some things again that you've heard before, but maybe my teachers used to say, repetition leads to retention. So you remember when you keep hearing it. Hearing it. When we come into Christ, we have to come past the brazen altar. Now, what happens at the brazen altar? Brass, it was made of brass. And brass is not gold, is it? So brass, it's symbolic, it has a meaning. Brass means judgment. Amen? Did you know that? Brass is judgment. And so what happens is that our sins need to be judged. And something else happens at this brazen altar, and this is where the animals are brought. Kara was telling me she was reading through the Old Testament, reading her way through. She's up to Joshua by now. And reading about all these sacrifices, the sin sacrifices and the peace offerings and thus and thus and thus. She's probably going to make us a nice outline sometime of all these sacrifices. We could do a nice teaching on that. But anyway, this is where the blood is shed. The blood is shed. Amen? And the blood of the animals that were shed were all IOUs. They did not completely fill. They did not completely take away the sin. They did not really cleanse our heart from the sin consciousness. So if you look in the book of Hebrews, it says under the old priesthood that every day, there was a continual sacrifice taking place. Now, we know that in Jesus Christ, there is one sacrifice, that is it. That is complete. That is done. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, they believe that every time that priest makes this wafer turn into Jesus Christ in the literal, in the natural, they believe that. That what they're doing is they're violating the Word of God. Because they believe that they are actually literally commanding Christ to come down into that wafer. And that they are remaking what Jesus did on Calvary. So what we're saying here is that this is a picture of our coming to the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary and the forgiveness of sins. We have to also come to where we come to baptism, okay? Baptism in water, first of all, this was a brazen laver. Again, it was judgment, but it was a baptism in water, where it represents the cleansing, the washing away of the stain of sin. But it is also a public pronouncement that we are now, it's like a marriage. You don't have a legal marriage unless you've done the ceremony in front of other people that have heard you made your vows. You've got witnesses. And so you're baptized and there are witnesses that says you've made a commitment. You are now buried in Christ. Amen. You are buried with Christ. But not only that, you are resurrected with Christ. We don't leave you under the water. If we did, you'd really be with Christ. So we can't bury you in dirt. Dirt wouldn't work. But God has chosen water. And water is the washing away. So, the sad thing is that many people, many churches even, keep the people completely in the outer court. If all you preach is salvation and baptism, let's get the law saved. It's good. It's a good idea. But, you know, and nobody can come into Christ except coming through this way. And it's a good place for children. But let's not stay children. Let's move on in the ways of coming deeper into Christ. Now, we're coming into the holy place here. We have the this is the life in Christ. This is what it represents. Brethren, you can live in Christ. Isn't that good news? You don't have to go and continue and continue and continue to sin. You can live a sinless life in Christ. I didn't say you'd be free of temptation. I didn't say you'd be free of trials and tribulations. But you can live in Christ and you can live off the life of Christ. Amen? And again, this is the thing that needs to be preached if we are to mature, that we can live in Christ. We can live in the Spirit of Christ. And by the way, we're talking about baptism. This is not just one baptism. The book of Hebrews says baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. So there's baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and now when we finish that, we come to be baptized into Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say of his baptism? He said, I have a baptism, amen, to be, how did he say it in Luke? What was that chapter in Luke? Oh my, I should know this by heart. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Here it is, verse 49 of chapter 12. I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That word straitened means distressed. I am pressed. Okay? Suppose ye that I have come to send peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. So, baptism in Christ is exactly what John the Baptist said. I baptize you in water, but he that is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with what?
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost, and what else?
Fire.
And fire. How many of you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Amen. How many of you want to be baptized in fire? Some of you are a little reluctant on that one because you know what it means. Baptism in water means you go into the water, completely immersed. The idea of being baptized in fire is not so inviting. To be completely immersed in fire means that you are going to have trials, tribulation, persecution, trouble, but he will bring you through. And you will be like him. Because, see, John said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you in fire. See, we're not getting to the Word of God. We've got to keep moving through here. The lampstand, the golden lampstand, by the way, in your Bibles, some of your other Bibles, where it's supposed to say lampstand, it says candle. Let me tell you, brethren, there are no candles. The word candle does not appear anywhere. Amen. Welcome, Brother Morris. Does not appear in the Bible. The word candle does not appear. All right, so It's the illumination, it's the light that's in the holy place, it's the only light that's there, is the lampstand. And then finally, to the golden altar. Now, you notice this is an altar that is gold. This is a brazen altar, okay? Gold speaks now of something different than judgment. Brass is judgment. Gold is what?
The nature of God.
The nature of God. So we come before the nature of God. If we're going to pass through the veil, the priest must make an incense offering at the golden altar. Once a year, the priest, the high priest, Aaron, and whoever was the predecessor after Aaron, the high priest would be the one that went in. Now, the offering at the golden altar was made not just once a year, but it was a continual offering made on a continual basis, and the fire had to come from out here because God lit the fire here. And any fire that man lit would not pass through the veil. And this is where Nadab and Abihu got into trouble. They brought some other kind of fire. Fire speaks of what? The Spirit of God. You see, in your church business, you cannot bring before God and have it to be acceptable any other kind of fire. Emotions. You can say, oh wow, we had a great meeting. Oh wow, people were dancing, people were thus and thus. Was it of the Holy Spirit or was it of the flesh? If it's of the flesh, now we don't all die every time we bring that before God. The first time it happened, it happened. So because God was saying, I don't want this kind of an offering. And he made a pretty rough judgment on the thing too, didn't he? But after that, we don't want to bring it. Amen? So, we're bringing our way into, past the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And this is where God wants to have a people. In these last days, I'm telling you, brethren, it is throughout the Bible. It is a thread woven throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. You find it in Elijah, Elisha. Some of the prophetic things that they did had to have taken place behind the veil. Where did Elijah, where did that fire come from? On Mount, help me out here. On the Mount? No. It was when he called down fire.
Horeb.
No. You guys are down in the Old Testament. You're down in the Sinai Peninsula. All right, we'll leave it be for now. Where did the fire come from? It was not flesh. The priests of Baal were dancing, cutting themselves. Come on. It's on the tip of my tongue. No, that was Abraham. Abraham went up Mount Moriah.
Carmel.
I think it could be Carmel.
Yeah, Carmel,
yeah. You say it the Jewish way. That's the good way.
New York City way.
Oh, okay. Okay, hallelujah. So the offering of incense at the golden altar is the offering of the soul. You see, out here, the flesh is dealt with. And by the time you get over to here, the flesh should have already been dealt with. If you're still struggling with sins of the flesh, you're still out here. Okay? Now, if we're going to bring those sins of the flesh into subjection, now we're dealing with the issues of the soul. And we have to deal with them too, if we're going to be in Christ. So, the soul is given to God. Amen? Take my life. Have you ever sung that song in your church? Take my life and let it be. Do you have that in your hymn book? Yeah. Do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? He can have your life if he wants it? I mean, you're ready to die? Are you really buried with Christ? You know, buried with Christ means what? What did Paul say? Come on. Dead into Christ. Dead unto sin. What position do dead men have? How many rights do dead people have? What kind of things worry dead people? If you're dead, you're not worried about your health. Amen? You're not worried about having some terrible disease. Are you? Your life is Christ. Christ, if you want me to live, I'll live. If you want me to die, I'm ready to die. Amen? And you know, it's such a comfort to know that I've been through that. When God said to me that day on the way to the hospital, when He said, "For you are dead," hey, it settles the issue. I'm dead. Dead men don't complain anymore. Except that Adam comes back every now and then, he wants to complain a little bit. Amen? But what did Paul say about that? He said, "I'm dying daily." All right, now we're going to get into the what is behind that veil? And this is the question that the Lord put to me sometime in the summer. He said, "Son, I want you." He didn't say son. He just said to me. He said, "I want you to begin asking me what's behind the veil." And the only examples I can find of what's behind the veil is in the Bible, in the Word of God. So we were talking last week about the things that Jesus was doing. Feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, healing, amen, walking on the water. What is behind the veil? The laws of physics, the laws of this world don't apply. I mean, how many of you can walk on water? Well, I can this time of year. Most water, where it's cold enough. But no, it isn't water anymore. It's ice. Right. All right? Water means liquid. Okay? Yeah, I can walk on it when it's frozen. But those are still the laws of physics. How did Peter get out and walk? Because the Lord said, "Come," and Peter had faith. Amen? Now, let's get into the book of Acts, and we're going to carry on from there. All right? I'm just telling you where we've been already. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter and John, chapter 3, Peter and John, we'll start in the first verse, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Does anybody know what the ninth hour actually is? Remember, the day starts at what we call 6 o'clock in the morning. That would be the first hour. When in Ethiopia, they still count time that way. If they tell you they're going to pick you up at the ninth hour, amen, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Brother Jamel told us one time, was it you and I, Rita? He said, "Well, we're gonna pick you up at 3 o'clock." I mean, 3 o'clock to go to a church that starts at 10 o'clock? We got to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I meant I'm gonna pick you up at 9 o'clock." You see, it starts at 6. 3 hours later would be 9 o'clock. So there he was at 9 o'clock with the taxi to pick us up to take us somewhere to some little church in Ethiopia. So the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb." Lame from his mother's womb. What does that mean? It means that the man was born lame. Something was wrong with his legs. Something was wrong with his feet. Whether it was a birth injury or what, I don't know. I can't figure it out. All I know is this man was he never, ever in his life walked. And being unable to walk, they didn't have good work programs in those days. If you didn't walk, you didn't work. There was nothing you could do. There were no desk jobs where the guy could sit and run a computer or a typewriter or whatever they had. None of that existed. What was open for this man to do? Nothing except beg. And when Rita and I were in Ethiopia, my goodness, we saw a lot of these kind of people on the streets in front of the hotel. Just man that had absolutely no legs at all. He scooted along on a part of a tire, wasn't it? Looked like a tire from a car that somebody had cut special, and he'd bounce along on this thing a few inches at a time. What could the man do? He could beg. I don't mind giving to somebody like that. I know that the man is not lazy. There's nothing he can do. And so here's the man now. It says that he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Amen. It reminds me of the beggar in the story of Lazarus. The beggar Lazarus, remember that in the Bible? And now here's where it's quite interesting to have a Bible that really gives you the literal meaning. This Lazarus, it's a different word than is used here in Acts. Acts, it says this man was laid, doesn't it say? Laid daily at the gate of the temple. It says that the beggar Lazarus was also taken to the temple, or to the rich man's house to beg for the crumbs, but it doesn't use that same word. In the Bible, in the King James, it does. But literally, it says that they just dumped him off. They just threw him there. Carelessly threw Lazarus at the gate of the rich man. This man was apparently cared for. So you can see when Abraham said to the rich man, you had comforts in life. This Lazarus never had comforts. He didn't even have people that were caring for him. Well, they did somewhat, but they did so grudgingly, just dumped him off. Just threw him there. All right, so here they have encountered a man who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Hey, these guys look like good candidates. They're well-dressed, you know. I mean, at least they're wearing clothes. And they've got smiles on their face. And surely they must have money. So let's see what I can get from them, okay? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, I have never had the faith to do that. Have any of you? You probably don't encounter very many beggars around here like this, do you? But would you do that? Look on me. Now, I've told lots of beggars that I don't have money. And by the way, they're in the airports in Africa. And they've got the stamp for your passport in their hand. Like, give me money and you want your passport stamped. No, those are not genuine beggars. And I don't mind telling them I don't have money. I didn't come here for that. I'm a missionary. I'm not here for taking care of you. Oh, you know what I tell them? They say, what are you going to do for me? I say, I'll pray for you. Some of them are real pleased with that. Some of them give you a scowl. And go ahead and stamp your passport anyway. Okay, so Peter looked on this man. Now remember, this, brethren, this is the third chapter of Acts. Come on, let's put it into perspective. What happened in the second chapter? Come on, second chapter of Acts. Everybody knows that. Come on, Matthew. Second chapter of Acts. Oh, come on. You're going to have to memorize that. Second chapter of Acts is when the Holy Spirit came on the whole church. And people were speaking in tongues and praising God and glorifying God. And People said, "What has happened? Everybody's drunk." And Peter got up and said, "We are not drunk as you suppose."
Amen.
Seeing it is what hour of the day?
The third
hour. So it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, "We are not drunk. People get drunk at night." No, not us. This is what the Spirit of God has come upon the church. Amen? So, here they are, still full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Yes, excited. Amen? Full of excitement. And here's a man that wants money. Why does he want money? So he can live. But what, isn't there something better than giving this beggar money? Let's heal him.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. If you heal him, he can get a job. If he gets a job, he can work, and he's going to make his own money, and he won't have to depend on begging. All right. Peter fastened his eyes on with John and said, "Look at us. Look at me, Mr. Beggar. Look me right in the eye. I want you to hear, and I want you to know the Spirit of God that I'm ministering to you with." Well, why look in my eyes? What are the eyes? It's the window of the soul, isn't it? Amen? It's where the Spirit connects to Spirit. Amen? And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Oh, these guys are going to give me something. You know? So then Peter starts off, "Silver and gold have I none." Didn't say anything about paper money. Must not have been paper money in those days. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, he didn't just say it. Did you notice what he did? He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Amen? Matthew, you don't mind being a little guinea pig here. Get down here. I want to show you what the... No, you're down sitting. There you are, like that. You're begging. Amen? And Peter comes over to this man. He's begging for alms. But he says, "I don't have silver and gold. Look at me. Look at me. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ." Now there's a man. Peter had the faith to lift that man right up like that. A man who had never in his life walked. And immediately it says his ankle bones, his feet bones, everything in him was strengthened. Do you see that?
Yeah.
And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Never before. What did it? What did it? The laws of physics were canceled. And a higher law took place. How did it happen? Because Peter and John had faith, and that man went along with it. He could have fought them. He could have said, no, don't do that. I can't do that. You're going to hurt me. He could have resisted. But the Spirit of God came on that man as well, and he cooperated with Peter and John. And he got a miracle. Where are they? They're behind the veil. God gave them just a minute to go behind the veil, break through that veil, and there's the power. What is behind that veil? This little box here, what is it? It's the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the box? Miracles. Manna was in the box. Amen? Aaron's rod was in the box. The budded rod of Aaron. When there was a controversy, who should be the chief priest? Bring all you guys, lay your rods here. The next morning, Aaron's rod was budded almonds. That's God's choice. And the Ten Commandments. But over above the ark was the two cherubim. And if this were the ark, on one side is an angel with his wings like this. On the other side, another angel, his wings touching. And in here is where the glory of God was. The power, the might, the glory of God. The something that a man, if he came into that Holy of Holies without being prepared, without the Shekinah glory of God accepting him to come in, he'd be dead, just like that. So, here is Peter and John, amen, and they've stepped through the veil. And this is happening. This is happening time and time and time in the New Testament. Time and time and again in the book of Acts. But you know what? The book of Acts, Luke stopped writing it, but it kept going. It's going today. The book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Saints, these miracles are still available today. You know, there some of the churches say, well, this stuff all came to an end when John died. He was the last apostle. When he died, all the miracles ended. The apostleship ended. All of these things. No, it didn't. Maybe it did for you because you don't believe anymore. But it didn't for those that believe. Hallelujah. Well, let me just read on. It says, he lifted him up. Okay. And leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God.
Amen.
You know that little song, don't you? You know, do you sing that little song? Peter and John went to pray.
Not a lot of years.
Not a lot of years? Well, maybe when we get all done, Kara, you'll teach it to us. It's in our overheads, I think. It used to be.
Probably is.
Yeah. Amen. It's a great children's song. Yeah. Listen, what would you do if you had never walked before and the brother lifted you up? See, listen. People have tried to duplicate these things. These so-called faith guys, they've tried to duplicate this, but you can't duplicate it unless it's the real thing.
Amen.
People bring their crutches in. You know, I'm reading a book. There was a Catholic church in Canada. I'm reading a book about a priest from the 1830s. He was made a priest. He was born in 1808 or something. You probably heard his name. He's Shinikwe. Charles Shinikwe. And he saw the light. He got out of this, but he went to one of the Catholic churches in Quebec. This is in the 1800s, and the church was full of these crutches, and they had a reputation in this place that people were getting healed. Lame people were coming in and getting healed. Well, he went in and he cornered the priest. He was a priest himself. So he cornered the other priest and he says, really, I want to know what's really happening here. And the priest was honest with him. He said, 99% of these healings are false. Once in a while, very rarely, somebody really comes in and has faith. Now these are people that are not even born again that have faith and they get healed. He says, well, what happens? He says, the beggars have been going around town on these crutches, begging from people, and it incites sympathy from them, and they give. And finally, they decide to put an end to it, so they come in here to make the grand finale, and we'd put holy water or whatever, and they'd say, oh, yes, yes, I'm healed now. Well, they've been healed all along. And then they go around to these people again and tell them what a wonderful thing at St. Anne or whatever it was, and people give them more. And he says they've collected a sizable purse, and now they go and get into business somewhere with all the money that they made.
Terrible.
Yes, I mean, that's false. For every true gift, there's a false one. Did you know that? There's counterfeit for everything. Amen. Well, Peter and John, let me finish on here. Leaping, I'm saying I would leap. If I had been healed of that, I would leap. You know what? If I were blind and I were made that I could see, I tell you, I would not cease rejoicing.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I appreciate these gifts that we have. You know, when you've come close to dying, you appreciate everything you've got. I get up and I walk. I get out of bed and I walk and I say, oh God, I am so glad I can walk on my feet. You know, there's people my age that can't walk. I'm 72. Am I 72? Yeah, I think I am. Right, you're 42, right? Yeah, okay. I appreciate it. I appreciate my eyes being able to see. I went to the dump yesterday to drop off trash. Well, it isn't a dump anymore. It's a collection spot. To dump off trash. And the guy came out and he says, I'm new here. And so I'm walking over to the dumpster and he's carrying a couple of my bags. And I says to the guy, so what happened to the other guy? He never answered me. I looked at him and I said something else and we're going back to my car. He never answered me. And I'm thinking, this guy can't hear. So real loud, I said something to him, and he answered me. And I said, oh God, I thank you that I can hear. We take these things for granted. Sister's lost her kidney. God, I thank you that I've got my kidneys. I thank you that you've got a good working kidney. Amen? Let us thank God for the things that we have.
Amen, amen, amen.
Hallelujah. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. I mean, he's holding on to these guys. He's not going to let go of them. These are the guys that brought me the word. These are the guys that pulled me up to my feet. I'm not letting go of these guys. Amen. He held on to them. All the people ran together unto the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And that gave Peter a wonderful opportunity to preach them the word of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, you ought to read Peter's sermon. It just goes the rest of the whole chapter. He says, the power that raised this man up from the floor is the power of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. You were the ones that were calling for his death. You were the ones in the crowd out there in front of Pilate saying, crucify him, crucify him. You and your high priests. You and your Pharisees. Now, read verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, where the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He was calling them, come into the outer court. Come in here and let's get started. I'm way over here today, but I want you to start moving in, is what he was calling to the people. Repent. This is the place of repentance. Getting into the door. The kingdom of God begins with repentance. What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You want to get into the kingdom? You start by repenting. Oh yes, and there was repenting. Do I have time to do one more? Of course I do. Yes. Yes, of course we do. We're not waiting for Morris anymore. Chapter 5. God is moving in the church.
Amen.
By the way, you notice up through chapter 5, they weren't the churches. How many thousand did they have? Where did the church meet? Oh, come on. You guys, don't you know in Acts, the book of Acts? Where did the church meet? They didn't all meet in the temple. House to house, they were gathering. They had to appoint more deacons to take care of the business of the church. So here they are, and the power of God is spreading, and people are starting to bring money in and giving it to the church. They are laying money at the apostles' feet. And the people that are doing this, they're people that had a little money, and they're getting some real attention from it. And here's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias was the guy, Sapphira was the girl, I think, the woman. Okay? It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They must have had a little property out of town or something. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They brought a little bag of money and said, hey, this is for the church. We're giving some money. Now, they had every right to give whatever they wanted to give. There was not a requirement that they had to give everything. What people were doing is they were giving everything. They were selling things, bringing everything. They said, I want to give to the work of God. I want to give to the ministry. I want to give to the mission work. You know, and maybe some were beginning to go out and do mission work already. Or I want to give to feed the widows and the orphans. So they were bringing all their money, and they were probably testifying and saying, this is all that I have. This is God. Praise the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira saw this and said, hey, we got that property out there in the out there, and, you know, we don't use it anymore. Let's sell it but let's not give it all. But let's make believe we're giving it all. Okay? Yeah, right. Good deal. All right, so they did that. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Now, already, what's happening here? With Peter to say that, where did Peter get that information?
What happened to Peter, God?
Peter got that word from behind the veil. God, listen, Peter didn't get that on his own. He didn't know that. He didn't know where that money came from. But by the Holy Spirit, he spoke a prophetic word to this man. Now, the man had an opportunity to repent. He says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, it's your land, it's your money, you have the power to do whatever you want to do with it. But you're bringing this to a brand new church. See, this is the first time something happened again. And the first time, notice the first time events that a thing happens, how God deals with it. The first time that men brought strange fire, Nadab and Abihu, what happened? They got fried. The first time a man went out and violated the Sabbath, what happened? He got stoned. He was just picking up some sticks. Now, we're not under this same rigid law today, but what I'm saying is God laid down some very interesting principles. What happened to Achan? The first time he tried to deceive and disobeyed,